Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
So we're going to be just in the book of Matthew for quite a while. I think we'll take a break here every now and then for different things, such as like on February 3rd, Super Bowl Sunday. So we're actually going to be in Matthew that day. So, but some Sundays, I think Amy and I are planning on doing a, on the 10th, we're going to plan to do a message on marriage. You guys seem like you've enjoyed that. So we'll do that. We'll kind of team teach on that. And I think on the 3rd as well, that'll be more of a team teaching thing. It'll be a family service, Super Bowl Sunday. So we're going to make it a fun, try and make it a fun day. But we'll actually be in the book of Matthew for that. So, but we're in the book of Matthew. We're going to just keep working our way through there, take a break every now and then. But there's some really powerful things in the book of Matthew. He talks a lot about heart. He talks a lot about the authority of Jesus and that being lived out in our lives. Those are some things I want us to catch as we go through that. Today we're, I covered the first part of Matthew during Christmas, chapters 1 and 2, and then last week we looked at John the Baptist, and the message was just about confession, the discipline of confession, how that can play a very valuable role in our life in providing humility in our life, keeping our lives on track with God. Sometimes we kind of get lost in the trees, right? We use that illustration, we get lost in the forest. We get turned around, and we need God's help to keep us on track and to keep us honest before Him. So He's our GPS system. He helps us to figure out the way to Him. So today we're going to be in starting the last part of chapter 3, and I'm in the book of Acts, so I need to get back to Matthew. All right, and we'll start in verse 13. So how many here have lifted weights before? How many have lifted weights? All right. Now, when I was a little bit younger, I was doing this up until probably about 8 or 6 years ago. I was still, you know, I would do my reps, but then I would always max out, okay? So when you max out, many times you would just get there. When I was bench pressing, you know, you just get to a certain place and you get stuck, right? And the other person that's spotting you, you're always supposed to have a spotter, right? They would just take their fingers and they would just kind of give it a little nudge and boom, it would go right up over the top, right? It wasn't much. You were just almost to that edge, but you couldn't make it over. And I sometimes think we are like that in our spiritual life as well, where we are doing what God has called us to do, and we just need that little bit extra nudge to empower us and to help us out. And I believe that is where the power of the Holy Spirit and maybe even prayer and fasting play a crucial role in our spiritual life. And so I think we see that in the life of Jesus here. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 3, but before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would take your word, make it come alive to us. It is the living word of God, and so we just pray that it would speak to our hearts and our lives today. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, in your name we ask, amen. Amen. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan. Galilee's in the north, the Sea of Galilee. He came to the Jordan River. It's kind of in the center of Israel. Runs from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Okay? And you come to me? Verse 15, Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove, landing on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So a couple things happen there, okay? Jesus is about 30 years old at this point. Okay, in his life. His ministry has not started, but he comes to John. John's ministry has been going, but he comes to John. John knows who he is. They're cousins, right? John knows who he is, and he recognizes and saying, hey, you're supposed to be baptizing me, not me baptizing you, right? But John had been baptized, and he had a ministry of repentance. People were coming to God. He was preparing the way for them to receive the Messiah, to receive Jesus. So Jesus comes to him and says, you need to baptize me to fulfill Scripture. So he's baptized in water. Okay, did Jesus need to be baptized in water? I really don't think so. He was the Son of God. He wasn't sinful. He was human. But in my opinion, he did not have to be baptized in water. He was baptized in water, I believe, as an example for us to follow. Okay. Secondly, then he comes up out of the water. There's a second baptism that takes place. What is that? The Spirit of God descends upon him, and that would be his Spirit baptism. All right? The Spirit of God would descend upon him. And it's interesting, the first thing that the Spirit calls Jesus to do is found in chapter 4. Okay? What is it? Then Jesus, led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So he was led by the Spirit into the desert to fast and to pray. At the end of those 40 days, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him. Satan came to him and said, first of all, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, and standing at the highest point of the temple, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Did you know Satan can quote Scripture? He probably knows it better than you do. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. This morning I want to look at the benefits of fasting and prayer. And I think from the life of Jesus in this time that Jesus is baptized in water, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, his Spirit baptism, and then immediately he is led into the wilderness to fast and to pray for 40 days. Okay? Pretty intense fast. Okay? And we would think that Jesus would be in a very vulnerable place after these 40 days. But I think it was maybe just the opposite. Okay? Spiritual disciplines, if you look at church history, they played a role there. There's some good and there's some bad and there's some ugly. Okay? And by spiritual disciplines, I mean prayer, I mean fasting, I mean study of God's Word. Even confession is in there, fellowship, going to church. All those things are considered spiritual disciplines. They are things that we participate in that do not make us holy, but they provide the atmosphere where God can work in our lives, okay? And so through church history, you've had, and what I mean, there's some good, bad, and ugly. I mean, during, like Martin Luther, okay? Kind of the Lutheran church comes out of that, the Protestant movement. Luther, when he would go and seek God, I mean, he would flog himself, right? He would kneel and pray on a hardwood floor in his knees. He did a lot of things to inflict pain on himself, okay? It was called asceticism. And even the monks got into that. The monks did a lot of incredible things, but they also took this thing of fasting and denial of food, of sex, of different things like that, because they thought that it made them spiritual, okay? So you can go down that road and think, because I'm doing all this self-denial, that somehow I'm more spiritual. And the problem with that is then it sets it up that food is evil, sex is evil, the things of this world are evil. Now, we know that a lot of those things are neutral. It's how we utilize them and within the boundaries that we partake of them in, okay? So food, we need that for our nourishment, right? And those different things. So self-denial does not make you spiritual. It may make you hungry. It may make you other things, but it necessarily. So the disciplines, though, fasting does provide that environment where we can sow to the Spirit. That's what Richard Foster says in the Celebration of Discipline. The spiritual disciplines are a way that we sow to the Spirit. They're a way of getting us into the ground, a position where God can work in our lives and transform us. And that's what we see in the life of Jesus. And so let's look at some of the benefits of fasting and prayer from the life of Jesus. And first of all, we see that fasting empowers believers for times of testing. And it's interesting to note that Jesus was led by the Spirit in this time, into this time of prayer and fasting by who? Who was he led in there by? The Spirit. All right. And I believe that's what we need to listen to as what God is calling us to in the area of prayer and fasting. We need to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is saying to us. So, number one, fasting empowers believers for times of testing. You know, you would think that after 40 days, Jesus would be in a time of weakness, right? He was hungry. Physically, he had to be weak to some degree because he hadn't eaten. He'd had water, but he hadn't eaten for 40 days. And the tempter comes to him and begins to tempt him in three different areas. So let's look at these temptations. And it's important to note them because God, Satan is also going to tempt you in all these areas. Okay? So it's important to know which ones they are. First of all, he says he begins every temptation with if. Questioning if, right? You know? So here it was if you are the Son of God. And Satan comes to you and says, if you are a child of God, do this, do that. Questions your salvation with whether you're really saved. Okay? The first one is what? Turn these stones into some bread. So we had warm bread that was made Wednesday night. And everybody came out of the back room and other places. They could smell that bread cooking. And all their mouth, you know, saliva began to form in their mouth. They got hungry, right? Because you could smell it. It was fresh, hot baked bread. Imagine that Jesus, after that 40 days, is kind of like the picture of hot bread sounded pretty good, right? And Satan comes to him and says, turn these stones into bread. Do you think Jesus had the power to do that? I think that God could have given him power to do that, yes, to turn those stones into bread. But that wasn't God's will. He was there for a time and a season to seek God, to die to himself, so that God could be glorified in his life. But the temptation falls in the area of provision. So this is also in your program there. Provision. And so the question is, it questions God's love. Will God really provide for you? Okay? This idea of provision. And that is an attack that Satan will use in your own life. There's times, maybe even this week, maybe even today, you'll question, God, will, are you enough to provide for the needs of my family, for myself? Are you enough? And so Satan comes and questions him on the area of provision, questioning God's love for him. Secondly, he questions him on the area of protection. So he quotes from Psalms 91 and says, you know what? If you throw yourself off of this temple, the angels are going to kind of swoop in and catch you before you hit the ground. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? That's scripture. If you throw yourself off of there, they're going to protect you. So it was really testing and tempting God, right? And Jesus replied, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the idea here is of protection. It questions God's faithfulness. All right? And we sometimes question that as well. We can question God's faithfulness. When bad things happen, we say, God, where were you? We've all asked those questions of God's faithfulness. The third one, Satan takes him to a high mountain range and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, you know, you can have it all if you bow down and worship me. So this questioned God's promises. It questioned God's promises that Jesus would someday be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what Satan was offering Jesus was a shortcut. A shortcut that cut out the cross. So in other words, hey, I'm going to give you it all, but guess what? With my plan, you don't have to go through the cross. Woo! That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I don't have to go through the cross. See, God's plan required that Jesus would have to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And then he'd be exalted. Satan was saying, you know what? If you just bow down and worship me, you don't have to worry about this cross business. I'll just give it all to you. That was a lie. Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And if you think those temptations weren't real, we go fast forward a little bit to the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that Jesus would be betrayed, and Jesus goes to the garden and he prays, and it says his prayer is so intense, it's like he's dripping drops of blood, saying, God, if there's any other way other than the cup, other than the cross, I'm all in. But not my will, but your will be done, right? It was a very real temptation for Jesus to not go through the cross. We also, so that questions God's promises. And we all have those temptations where Satan will come into our life, he'll question God's provision, his protection, his power, his love, his faithfulness, and God's promises in our life. And sometimes we have the right answer. You know, as Jesus responds every time with Scripture, but he has the authority and the power to overcome that temptation. The question is, have you? Have I? When Satan has come and tempted me, have I had the power to overcome that? I believe that prayer and fasting can give us that edge that we need in our lives to overcome temptation when Satan comes and questions the faithfulness, the love, and the promises of God. Hebrews 4:14 through 5:1 says, therefore, since we have a high priest who's gone into the heavens, Jesus, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one that has been tempted every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace that we may find confidence and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. I believe this time of fasting and prayer for Jesus was very real, but it provided him the power and the authority to overcome temptation as he did. Amen? And I believe that he can do that in our own lives as well. All right, number two. Number two, fasting empowers believers for important decisions. You ever have important decisions that you need to make? Jesus had some important decisions to make. One was, who is going to be his disciples? 12 people. Who's going to be his followers? Who is he going to invest 3.5 years of his life into? He had some pretty major decisions to think about. And so one of the first things that he would do after this time in the wilderness of fasting and prayer is that he would go and begin calling his disciples. And they didn't have Indeed back then, or what's the other one? Monster, yep. Job searches, you know. They didn't have that back then. And so, but what's ironic is Jesus didn't pick out the most likely candidates. Okay? If you really look at who Jesus picked, he really went to the bottom of the barrel. All right? He found some fishermen that didn't pass out of rabbi school. They flunked out. And so they're fishing. And so he finds them. Not that all fishermen, I like to fish, okay? It's not that fishermen can't be rabbis, but he found some fishermen. They didn't make the cut for rabbi school. He found a tax collector. He was really going to the bottom of a barrel there. Matthew, he was a tax collector. Nobody liked a tax collector. They cheated people. They had a poor reputation. Nobody liked a tax collector, but Matthew was one of the people that Jesus chose. Now, he did have one, right, that would betray him, Judas. But he picked out 12 men that he would invest the rest of his life into. Peter and Andrew, James and John, just to name a few. I look at, if you jump ahead to Acts chapter 13, we see another illustration where Paul, who is converted, now is up in Antioch. Him and Barnabas are there, and they're in the church there in Antioch. And it says that they went into a time of fasting and prayer. And it was after that time that the Lord spoke to them, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, set aside Barnabas and Paul for the work I've called them to. And it is from there that Paul and Barnabas would go on the first missionary journey, and then Paul would go on a second, and then a third. Okay? But it came out of that time of prayer and fasting that God would send them there. And so from the life of Jesus, he would choose his disciples. He would pray and he would seek God and he would select those. And in the early church, we see them with Paul and Barnabas. It says in verses 21, Acts 14, 21 through 23, that Paul and Barnabas, they would preach the good news. A large number of disciples came to know Christ. They returned to Lystra, Antioch, and Iconium, strengthening the disciples. In verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for the church after praying and fasting, and they committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. There again, this idea of fasting and prayer before they made decisions. And many times we can make decisions based upon reason, right? And there's nothing wrong with reason. We can go with popularity, but to take time to fast and to pray and to seek God's will in all those things, because God knows things that we do not understand. And it's just interesting that Jesus would choose the disciples. They were not from the religious strain, okay? They weren't. They weren't part of the rabbi school. They were the rejects in a lot of ways that Jesus would pour his life and his ministry into. And that's what, in the book of Acts, it says that that's what puzzled the religious leaders, because these men were unschooled, and yet they spoke with authority, and the Spirit of God was upon them. That's what puzzled them. They couldn't figure that out. But see, Jesus invested into these men, and they would become the leaders of the church. They were people that were willing to receive what the teaching that Jesus had and to build upon that, okay? And that had to be revealed by the Spirit of God. So what decisions do you have to make as we start a new year, as we move along this week, this month, this year? What are some of the decisions that weigh in upon you? One, I think a lot of us maybe pray, maybe we don't. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths," right? Sometimes we just, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. How I'm going to do my investments, how I'm going to plan out my future, where I'm going to go to college, what I'm going to do for work. We make all these decisions, right? And have we even sought God? There's nothing wrong with kind of going with what we were feeling in our heart, but our emotions are not a good predictor. God knows the future. He knows the direction. And so seek God with all your heart. And some things I believe are very much worth the extra effort of just taking time to fast and to pray and say, "God, what are you speaking?" Because sometimes if you go with what's popular in the world, you're going to end up on the wrong path, okay? And your GPS is going to, all of a sudden, you look at your GPS and say, "Man, I'm way off track." See, I hadn't checked on it for a long time, and I hadn't said, "God, where are you leading and directing me?" Until it's too late. Seek God. Trust in him with all your heart. God really does care about your best interests. Do you believe that? You may know that up here, but do you believe it here? That God cares the best for you? Because often we read scripture and we say, "You know what? I like what it has to say, but except for this area, I don't like what it has to say because it goes against what I'm doing." Right? And so we wrestle with God, but we wrestle because we think we know what's best, and God says, "No, this is best." And we doubt the love of God, that God knows what is best for our lives. And I cannot resolve that for you. I cannot resolve that tension in your life. God can. God can, and he can align that with you. As you align your heart with his, the tension leaves. Seek him through prayer and fasting. The third one, it empowers us for ministry. It empowers believers for ministry. It's interesting, Luke will point out, Luke has the same passage on the temptation of Jesus. It says that he would enter in the fullness of the Spirit, but he would leave in the power of the Spirit. You would think those would be the same thing, but it seems like there is a different emphasis there. He would enter into the wilderness in the fullness of the Spirit, but he'd leave in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he would go right into his ministry. He would choose his disciples, but he also would begin to heal the sick, raise the dead, and all those great things. We're going to get into that next week. But there was an authority and there was a power that accompanied his ministry. People came to him to be healed, for demons to be cast out. There was an authority there that hadn't been witnessed by any other religious leaders. And so the crowds came to Jesus to be healed, to be set free, to hear the truth. You know, and I look at our world, and Jesus has greater authority. The same authority that dwelt in me now can abide in the church of God. And I look at the church today and I go, so either God wasn't telling us the truth, or we're not doing what God has called us to do. Okay? Because that's my prayer, and I know that I think there's God, things that God wants to do, but I have to change. I think that's where the prayer and fasting comes in, is that we get into that place where we begin to trust God and we're willing to let His Spirit flow through our lives. You may think not see that that's an issue. I heard a speaker once, guest speaker. I was at a conference. His name was Chan Keith. I've never heard of him since then. But he talked to us about prayer and fasting. It was one of the first guys that ever stretched me in the area of prayer and fasting. And he just related a story that just has stuck with me for a long time, that he went into a week fast and was seeking God. It was at the end of this week fast, he went to visit somebody in the hospital, a man. And as he's getting to the hospital and he's at the end of this fast, he gets the word as he gets up to the floor that the guy's passed away. Just minutes before he got there, the guy passes away. And it's kind of like, wow, what timing. If I had just been here a few minutes earlier, you know, I'd have been in just in time. And so he said, you know, can I go in and just pay my respects and things? But it was in that time that he just really sensed God saying, you know, I want you to pray for him. And that's when the tension, the battle began, because he goes, you know what, there's nurses and stuff there. If I pray for this guy to God to resurrect him, you know, what's that going to look like? What are they going to think about, you know? Are they going to call the police, security, and take me out? Or, you know, he began to wrestle with all that within his heart and his life. What are people going to think? But he said he really attributes it to that time of fasting, that he was in a place through that time of fasting that he was able to yield to what the Spirit, that was more important, to yield to the Spirit and what God was speaking instead of what other people thought. And so he just prayed a simple prayer saying, God, breathe life back into this man again. And all of a sudden the heart monitor started going and God brought this guy back. Pretty incredible, right? Those stories are still happening. Not as much in the United States as much as I hear some other places, but God is still doing his miraculous power. But it comes back to, maybe are we in a position where, one, where we can hear God, and two, that we're willing to let God's power flow through us, that we don't care what people think. And it can be as simple as that we're at the grocery store, we're at Walmart. And I prayed for somebody here not too long ago. It was either at Walmart or someplace, and you know, it was a public place, but they shared a need, right? And so I said, well, why don't we just pray right here? And so we did that. You can't worry about what people have to think, right? What they think about you. You have to be willing to flow with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes fasting is very crucial, that we are willing to die to ourselves. And that's what fasting, if anything, it teaches us to die to ourselves so that God's Spirit can grow within our lives, and that he can prosper within our lives. It helps us to say no to the flesh. Not that food is bad. It just helps us to deny our flesh for a time and a season so that we can hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Amen? Amen. In Mark chapter 9, verses 28-29, Chris, you're just going to have to follow with me here, so. And when Jesus came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can only come out by prayer and through fasting. And whenever I teach on Jesus performing miracles, I like to point out the fact that, yes, he was the Son of God, but he did all his miraculous powers, his healings, all that took place through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's an important thing to catch, because we think if he just did them because he was the Son of God, we make that exception saying, you know what, yeah, Jesus could do that because he was the Son of God, but I'm just normal. But see, he did them through the power of the Holy Spirit. When he came to earth to be confined to human flesh, it meant he gave up his omnis. He gave up his ability to be omnipresent. He couldn't be everywhere at once no more. He was confined to body, just like you and I. He had to give up his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. Now he had to operate through the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I. Which one am I missing? Omnipresent, all-knowing. There we go. He couldn't know everything because there again, he's confined to human flesh. He knew what the Father spoke into his heart. And that's why he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why? Because if he was going to flow with the leading and direction of the Father, he had to know what the Father was saying. And that happened through prayer, just like you and I. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he gave up things so that he could fulfill his role as being the Son of God and the Son of Man, to come in flesh. The benefits of prayer and fasting. I don't know what kind of fast that God is calling you to. I just know that there's times and seasons within our own lives that Amy and I, when we've had to make important decisions, we've taken advantage of that. One of the things that I've wanted to accomplish during this 21 days is just to kind of get back in that regular routine of fasting once a week, okay, to get that back into that. Because we get busy, right? We get busy in our lives, we come up with excuses, but it really provides a time where we can have that time with God and he can speak into our life. And I believe that he'll bless you. I don't know in all the ways that he's going to bless you, but I believe his power is going to be more evident in your life. And there are benefits of taking that time and seeking the face of God. So whatever the fast that God calls you to, it's a Daniel fast, whether it's from food altogether or whatever the case may be, a certain type of food, but let God lead and direct in your life. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come. The spiritual disciplines during these 21 days, I pray that God cultivates them within your own life. Just to deepen your prayer walk and your walk with God. Again, they don't make me spiritual. So with the passage that Christy read earlier in Matthew 6, the religious people were fasting, weren't they? They were. But for them, it was a spectacle. It was a show. They wanted everybody to know, I'm fasting. So they'd put on their fasting face. I don't know what it was. But they made it obvious. I'm fasting today. Jesus said, you know what? They have their reward. Or if they're praying, they would stand out on the street corners and they'd have their eloquent prayer. You know what? Jesus doesn't care if your prayers sound eloquent. He doesn't care if they're grammatically correct. He doesn't care. What he cares about is that they come from the heart. He says, when you pray, go into that closet, close the door, and go before your Father in heaven who sees you. It doesn't matter if the world sees you. What matters is, does he see you? Close that door. God will see you in that prayer room, that prayer closet. Cultivating those disciplines, cultivate a relationship with God so that we can walk with him, that we can know him. It's no different than a married life. I don't know, I've never heard of anybody call them disciplines, but having a date night, having certain guidelines in place that, hey, I'm going to keep that relationship alive, because the dating process is fun, but all of a sudden then you have kids, you have life, and all of a sudden the relationship doesn't happen automatically, does it? You have to maintain that relationship through different things. Hanging out together, going out to eat together, going on walks together. Those things are essential to maintaining the relationship. And the same is true with our relationship with God. Amen? Would you stand this morning? I'm going to have those in and help out with prayer. If you'd come forward. If you have a need or request this morning, they will pray with you. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Maybe there's some here this morning that just need to invite Christ in your heart and life. I always want to give an opportunity for that. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer for that, and then just a prayer for all of us. And if we invite Christ in our life, it begins with accepting Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So we confess our sins, saying, God, I've sinned. I've gone my own way. Lord, forgive me of my sins. And then it's saying, God, come in and be the Lord of my life. And then it's behavior, saying, God, now change and transform me. Make me into who you are. Get me into your word. Change and transform me. If that's where you're at this morning, they'd be more than happy to pray with you this morning and to lead you in that prayer and to know God in a personal way. Father, this morning we just come before you. We thank you for the example of Jesus. And Lord, we talk about something like fasting. There's probably a lot of things in our flesh that scream out saying, no way, no way. We don't know what Jesus was thinking when the Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days. He was human. His flesh cried out for food and for nourishment, just like ours would. But it's out of that time that he would leave in the power of the Spirit. He'd select his disciples. He'd heal the sick, raise the dead, set the oppressed free. He'd teach with authority and power. Lord, and that same power that dwelt within Christ now dwells within us, the Holy Spirit. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit would dwell within us, Lord, and that we can tap into the benefits of fasting and prayer in our own lives. It doesn't make our load heavier, it makes our load lighter. It makes it easier. So Lord God, help us. Let us learn from your word. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. Lord, you are the King of our hearts. At least that hopefully is our prayer, dear God, that you can be the King of our hearts. That you're the fountain that we drink from. You're the one that refreshes us and renews us. That's where our spiritual strength comes from, to overcome temptation. Be led by your guidance and by your wisdom, dear Jesus, and your function, your power, and your anointing. Father, we just pray you'd go before us. Lord, as we begin a new year, we just pray that you'd lead and direct us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Let us be people of your Spirit. Be guided by you, Lord God. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, and we ask in your precious name.